I have many fears. I'm afraid of being stuck in places. It's a little bit like claustrophobia, but it's more about not being able to see my exit. I'm pretty good here. Thank you so much. I'll just leave it on the floor. It's all good. Thank you. All right, I'm also afraid of spiders. I'm getting better at controlling my fear because I don't want to pass it on to my children, but if they're in danger of touching me, I'm actually in danger of hurting myself, of getting out of the way of them if there's a surprise attack. I'm also afraid of birds. Don't worry, the list's not too much longer. When I was 4 years old, my family went for a picnic at Western Springs. It's a lovely park in Auckland with a lake in it. It's full of ducks, geese, and swans. So I was wandering innocently around the lake when I was attacked by a goose. Picked me right on the puku. So I went crying to my dad, as you do, and he made me feel better. But I do remain afraid of birds, unless I'm in possession of a shotgun. Geese, by the way, quite tasty. At age 27, I was living in a flat with my cat, Lollapalooza. Why not? And I came home from school one day, and she didn't rush out the door to meet me, which I thought was a little bit odd, until I got inside and saw her hanging out with the pigeon that she'd brought in. I locked her in my room. I tried to get brave. I got a towel. My grand plan was to have the towel, pick up the bird, and take it outside. I got to within about a meter of it when I realized this is just not going to happen. So I called my dad. He left work in the middle of the afternoon to come and rescue me from a pigeon. In the midst of my fear, I knew my dad would be there. This was before I met Jim, so I wasn't bypassing him. That is true. He also doesn't particularly like birds. But anyway, in the midst of my fear, I knew that my dad would be there for me. I could call him and he would be there. And I want you to hold on to that thought while we launch into our topic for today. So we're in our December sermon series, A Star Worth Following. And today we're looking at the life of Elijah. And there are so many wonderful things we can learn from his life. He faced hundreds of Baal-worshipping prophets all by himself. He proclaimed it wouldn't rain until he said so. It happened. He refused at all times to compromise living the way of the Lord. But he also got scared. And we're going to look at a few moments from his life and see what we can take away as inspiration. Firstly, I want to do a little recap of Elijah's life for those who aren't too familiar with it. So after King David, we have the reign of King Solomon, the wise king. And he became unjust, however, as he sought after wealth for his building projects and a little bit of glory. He also became idolatrous. Idolatrous? I don't know if I said that right. And because of his foreign wives, he had 700 of them. God told him that the kingdom would be taken from his son as a consequence of his sin. So after he died, the kingdom was split into two. We have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the north, there was a succession of kings who opposed the word of the Lord. And it reached a climax with Ahab. Now, Ahab's one-line summary in the Bible is, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He married Jezebel, who was a rabid follower of Baal. And they worked together to wipe out the worship of God from the land. They instituted the worship of Baal, they destroyed God's temples, and they killed his priests. Enter Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God who had managed to survive the slaughter of the prophets by Jezebel. And he went to Ahab and he said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word." And then God told him to flee to a small stream where he would be fed by ravens. That would be a blessing and a curse for me. Our first point for today is that sometimes doing the right thing will lead us to isolation, but God will be there. Elijah was faithful to what God asked him to do. He went to a king who was known for killing the prophets of God and told him there wasn't going to be any rain for a few years. Seems a bit like a fool's errand, but Elijah went and did what God asked him to do. And after he had done what God asked him to do, God provided a safe place for him where he would be provided for. He lived by the stream, fed by ravens, who were actually an unclean animal. But isn't it just like God to use things that others deem unworthy to fulfill his purposes? And once the stream dried up, God sent him to the home of a destitute widow and her son. Again, seems unlikely. They had a handful of flour and a little oil, and she was planning to make their last meal before having to starve to death. And Elijah asked her if she would make some bread for him, and then some for her and her son. And he told her, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And the widow did what he asked, and their little bit of flour and their little bit of oil didn't run out until the rains came. When God asks you to do something that seems too hard and too dangerous, he will always look after you. You can rely fully on him to supply your needs. He might not do it in the way you expect, like sending unclean birds or a very poor widow, but he will definitely do it. Notice, if you will, though, that God does not send Elijah a family feast from KFC every evening. And he doesn't put him up in a penthouse apartment with a pool. God provided safety and sustenance. He provided his needs. And if we're willing to obey God, no matter what the earthly consequences, then he will come through, guaranteed. And our second point for this morning actually ties in with Jeremy's sermon from last week. With God, we can face overwhelming odds. God's next mission for Elijah was to prove to the people that Baal was not God. Baal was seen as a weather god, and his particular power was over lightning, wind, rain, and fertility. And this connection to the weather was very important in the region because they relied on rain to irrigate their crops rather than the rivers. So before the rain could once again fall, it was imperative that the people know this had nothing to do with Baal. So Elijah once again presents himself to Ahab, and he asks him to gather 450 priests of Baal and all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. And there Elijah confronts the Israelites. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." And the people said nothing. I find it interesting that the people said nothing. I think sometimes we don't want to talk to people about the truth because we're not quite sure of how they'd respond. But oftentimes they actually already know. The Israelites already knew, and they didn't have an answer. So Elijah issues them a challenge. Then Elijah says to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." The people agree. And Elijah says the prophets of Baal can go first. And they go on for hours. They get the sacrifice ready and they dance and they shout and they achieve nothing. And they end up in a frenzy and cutting themselves, and Elijah mocks them quite pointedly. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Or busy on the toilet is what that means. Or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. There was no response because there was no one there. The priests went on all day, and eventually Elijah decides it's his turn. He rebuilds a fallen altar, presumably Jezebel's work, prepares a sacrifice, and then orders 4 jugs of water poured over the whole thing 3 times. And Elijah prayed this wonderful prayer. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Elijah was passionate about people knowing God and serving him. He confronted a violent king. He challenged heaps of prophets of Baal. He mocked a God who does not exist. He honored and glorified God in his actions, and he did all of it so that people would know the one true God and follow only him. And God answered with fire. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." The people saw the glory of the Lord and they fell before him. Just like David was able to confront and defeat the giant Goliath in the power of the Lord, Elijah was able to confront and defeat the priests of Baal. With God, we can face any amount of opposition. And it would be very easy to say here, "God is with me, I can do anything," but there are actually conditions. Firstly, God was the one who told Elijah to go and confront the king. And secondly, Elijah was living in covenant relationship with God. We can't live deliberately outside of what God has for us and then expect that it will be okay. This was the problem the Israelites were having. They were switching between God and Baal depending on what was going on. And it was not okay. They needed to humble themselves before God and worship only him. Elijah was in communion with God. He was listening and he was doing. Because being in relationship with God means we have a part to play. There are things we need to do in order for the relationship to function at its best. When we humble ourselves before God and listen to him and live for him, that's when we will see amazing things happen for the kingdom. Our third point for today is that we are all scared sometimes. The very next event in Elijah's life that we're going to look at is when he flees for his life. This amazing thing had happened. And then we read, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like that of one of them.' And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." People talk a lot about how this seems inconsistent with Elijah's character. That after facing 450 of Baal's priests, he would be afraid of Jezebel's threats. But the reality is, we all have things that scare us. I'm scared of birds. I'm quite happy to admit that I've run away from them. Tried to hide behind my friend's 2-year-old one time. But I really like these parts of the story. I love these parts of the story where the great people of the Bible have these moments because they're more relatable. I want to be the type of person who just does what God says regardless. But I get worried about the consequences. And it's comforting to know that the heroes of faith had those moments too. Elijah ran for his life. He ran 160 kilometers. He was afraid and he just kept going. And when he stopped, he turned to God. He was honest. He said, "I've had enough." He went to his father and just told him how he felt. Just like my first thought when I couldn't get a pigeon out of my house was to call my dad. Elijah sat down and talked with his dad. And God answered him in such a beautiful way. And point four for today is that sometimes we just need a snack and a nap. We read, "All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' And he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." I once saw a thread on Facebook and someone had posted, "Show me a picture of your lounge right now," with a picture of their lounge destroyed by children. And people got on the bandwagon. There were loads of photos of lounges destroyed by children. Toys everywhere, couch cushions on the floor, piles of washing waiting to be folded. There was this amazing solidarity from mums who can't keep their lounges tidy because they have kids. It was empowering to know we are not alone. Again, that's why these passages are so important. It's important to see that these heroes of faith, these people who seem to follow God without question, are just like us. They do get tired. They sometimes just want to sit down and have it all be over. And I think verse 5 might be one of the most relatable passages in the Bible, apart from someone else making the food. "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again." Sometimes what we have done and what we are doing just takes a huge toll on us. And it doesn't matter if it's regular work, work for the kingdom, whatever you're doing, sometimes it just drains you. And when you get to that point, it would actually be healthier if we learned to do this before the breakdown. But you just need to stop. You need to have a good meal and you need to have a sleep. There are so many jokes around the internet about people not being themselves when they're hungry. I'm going to show you a couple. I relate to this so much. If a woman is upset, hold her and tell her how beautiful she is. If she starts to growl, retreat to a safe distance and throw chocolate. It's good advice. It's good advice. The reason these kind of jokes work is because they're true. We reside in human bodies, and human bodies need to be looked after. In the church, we focus so much on doing more for the kingdom and spiritual disciplines. But there is also the very important point that we must look after our bodies. Making sure we are well rested and well fed is important. It's actually okay to say, "I just need a rest. I need a break." It's okay to take time to feed yourself well physically. It's okay if you need more than one sleep to gain the strength to carry on. Elijah slept and ate and slept again. We need to recognize our limitations and be brave enough to take a step back and rest in order to prepare for the next part of the journey. That is point four. Sometimes we need a snack and a nap. It's okay. The next verse is a little sub-point. I'm going to call it 5A. Sometimes we all feel like hiding in a cave. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. There are times when we feel overwhelmed by what we're called to do. Elijah was walking in close relationship with God. He listened and he obeyed. And he was weary. He had been hiding from Ahab and Jezebel for at least 3 years. He felt isolated and alone. He felt helpless because what should have been such a great triumph for God was almost immediately wiped out by the scheming of Jezebel. He felt like he had failed, so he went and hid in a cave. Do you know what happened? God met him there. If you are in a dark place and you feel like hiding away in a cave, that's okay. God will meet you in that place. And point 5B, God meets you where you are. At the word of the Lord, God, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? God just gently asks Elijah a question. He doesn't berate him for running away. He doesn't question his loyalty. He just asks him what he's doing. He enters into a conversation and invites Elijah to tell him what's going on. And God will do the same for you. Our final point for today is that God will meet you in the stillness. He continues on. This is how Elijah replied to God's question, "What are you doing here?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand by the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go into the desert of Damascus. When you get there," there's a whole lot of names here, so I apologize. "Anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel," somewhere, "to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death," Jehu, "any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the Lord of Jehu. Yet I shall reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah had witnessed many miracles from God. He'd seen God stop the rain. He'd seen God use ravens to feed him. He'd seen flour and oil jars not run out for years. He'd seen a boy raised back to life from the dead. He'd seen fire fall from heaven, and he'd had an angel prepare him food. He'd had so many incredible things happen, but he was broken by the fact that the people were still rejecting the Lord. And the Lord responds by sending his presence to restore him. He shows Elijah something different. God is not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, where he had been before. He was not in those big fleshy events this time. God was in the whisper. I wonder, how often do we sit in silence with God? If we do spend time with Him, is it just telling Him how we feel and what we need? Do we just sit in silence, in stillness, and wait for the still small voice that whispers across time and space just for us? And if He does speak, are we close enough to know that it's His voice that is speaking? I don't like to sit in silence. Don't think that's a surprise to many people. I want to be able to watch something or read something or say something or have something in my hands. And I've been challenged by this to just sit. And I've tried it, to stop all my thoughts and requests and just listen. And I found it really hard. But I found it so refreshing. And I found that I do know the voice of the Lord. He has been speaking all my life. And I've learned to differentiate His voice from my voice by listening to Him when He asks me to do things I don't want to do. We notice that God sends His presence to Elijah and assures him that he is not alone. There are 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. I think one of humanity's greatest fears is that we are alone and misunderstood. And what's so beautiful about the God that we serve is that He knows that. He understands that, and He reaches into our little caves with His presence, which is peace. And He encourages and supports and strengthens. God will sometimes ask you to do hard things, but He will always go with you. He will always provide for you. You will never be alone in that place. Worship team, if you could come up while I pray. Lord, I want to thank You for Your presence that walks with us, that speaks gently into the hard places, that assures us that we are not alone. Thank You for Your Spirit that guides and comforts and directs. Thank You, Lord, that You are a God who will sit in the stillness of our little cave and lift us up. And You are the same God who will send fire from heaven to prove to the nations that You are God. You are the God who will do great and mighty things. I pray, Lord, that we will sit with You, that we will listen to You, that we will be a people who will learn how to go when You say go, who will enter into those places that are hard and difficult and don't make sense because You are sending us there, knowing that You walk with us. Thank You, Lord, that when You came as a baby, that was the beginning. And that when You died on the cross, that was not the end. You have raised back to life, and that life is the life that lives in us and strengthens us and comforts us and encourages us forward every day. Be with us this Christmas, Lord, as we look to You and the light that You bring into this world that is sometimes feels very dark. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.